Lord, we give you our lives today.
Yes, Father.
Come, Lord. We give our lives to you, Lord, all we have, all we am, all we are. Pray, God, that you will rest in this place today, God, that you breathe in us today, Lord.
Jesus, breathe.
We welcome you, God, in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome here. We ask you, Lord, that you do what you want to do this morning. Let the words I speak, Lord, be your words this morning, Lord.
Yes,
and let your words bring life, God.
Yes,
life and change, us, Lord. Transform us more and more into your image, Lord, from glory to glory. We love you, Jesus. What if someone came in here from the accreditation commission our school is accredited with? What if someone came in here, came to the front and said, we have to tell you, in this school you cannot use the name of Jesus anymore. And left. What would you do? Several possibilities come to my mind. The school could decide to leave the accreditation commission and not be accredited anymore. That's one possibility. Or we could do what they told us to do. Or each one of you could decide for yourself what to do and maybe leave the school. Today I'd like to talk to you about doing what's right, no matter what, no matter the consequences or the cost involved. And I'd like to look at Aaron and Joshua, and the people of Israel, and Moses. And the title is No Matter What. So please turn to Exodus 24. I'll be reading from Exodus 24 and Exodus 32. Since two chapters are obviously a little bit too long, we'll look in Exodus 24, verses 7 through 14. Then he, which is Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the Lord, of God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I've written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." Go to Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Go down to verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. In chapter 24, in the beginning, we see how God said to Moses, "Come up to me, come to the mountain, and bring with you Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron, two of his oldest sons, his two elder sons, and 70 of the elders." And he commands them to come up to the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, to stay there and worship. But the people are not allowed to come there. And we see that after God spoke to him and Moses wrote everything down, and you remember we just read the Book of the Covenant, he read that to the people. And then after that, he builds his altar at the foot of the mountain, and he brings his offerings. And the people say twice, "We will do everything. Everything God said, we will do. Everything you just read to us in this Book of the Covenant, we will do." They already had the Ten Commandments. They had heard what God had spoken to Moses to tell them. And they say, "We will do it. Everything you do." And they make a covenant. They make a blood covenant with God at that altar. And it's quite remarkable, I think, because the next day, it's not just Moses who goes up on the mountain. They all go close up to the mountain. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders. They go up and they see God. They actually see God. They see this sapphire. They see his feet. And then God calls Moses to come further up on a mountain to just him and God. And look at verse 14. Before Moses goes up on a mountain, he says to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in the dispute can go to them." So they are commanded to stay there at the foot of the mountain and wait for Moses to come back. And in the beginning, we see also in verse 1 that he says you are to worship at a distance and wait. So Moses goes up, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. They had seen God. The pillar of fire was there at night, and the cloud was there during the day at the camp. And they saw God all the time. They saw his presence, a representation of God all the time. And when Moses went up on a mountain, it says the glory covered, the smoke covered the mountain. So I imagine maybe that the pillar moved up on a mountain and filled the mountain where Moses was now with God, who spoke to him. So Moses was gone, and they were supposed to worship. They had just made a covenant with him. They had actually, all of Israel had heard God's voice, but they said, "You don't want God to speak with us? You go, Moses, you go speak with him." So the people are in a camp and they wait. They don't see the pillar anymore. They can look to the mountain though and see the smoke and the glory. And time passes. They have left Egypt and they left everything behind and God blessed them. But maybe they took something with them from Egypt that they shouldn't have. So as time passes, they wonder, when is Moses coming back? Now we're here all by ourselves and wonder what happened to him. And it's really interesting because the Jews and the oral law, the Jews believed that towards the end of those 40 days when Moses was on the mountain, that Satan came to the camp. And Satan came and talked to them and said, you know, where's this Moses? He should be back by now. You know, something happened to him. You know, there's no point in waiting for him anymore. And I said, no. We heard God. He's up there with God. So Satan came a second time. And he said, he's dead. Believe me, he's dead. Go back to Egypt. Go back to your old gods. He's dead. I said, no, he's not dead. So Satan came a third time. And he gave them a vision. He gave them a vision of Moses on his deathbed. So the Jews believe it was at that point that they actually started believing him. And said, well, if that's the case, you know, what do we do? So he's dead. Let's make our own gods. God killed him. Go back to Egypt. So they had seen God. They had seen God move in Egypt. They had seen the miracles. God delivered them. But something went wrong if Satan could tempt them that way and deceive them in that way. So they decide, if God is not with us, and let's go make gods for us who we can see, who will lead us from now on back to Egypt. So, they did not really know God for themselves. Moses had been a mediator, but they didn't really have a relationship themselves with God. So they come to Aaron. And in Egypt, they had worshipped a lot of gods. And one of the gods they worshipped was the bull god, and called Shedu, which is actually very close to Shaddai, if you think about it, the same letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And that bull god, Shedu, they believed in Egypt, they believed that all the worship around Shedu was based on prostitution and was about giving power to Satan, and there's a lot of sexual stuff going on, and the more perverse, the more power they would get. That's actually the belief they had in Egypt. And they decide to make a calf. Have a calf representing that God they knew from Egypt. How quickly could they forget God? I mean, they saw God. God brought them through the Red Sea. They saw all those miracles. And it took them 40 days to forget God. I think that's quite amazing. God had chosen them. God sent them Moses, a leader. And they forgot him. God wasn't really in their heart. The Egyptian gods were still in their heart. I think we sometimes tend to the same thing. God calls us to wait, and we wait and wait. But after a while, we kind of forget what we're waiting for, and it's like, okay, maybe God is not coming through after all. Maybe I should do something. Maybe I should take it in my own hands and do something about it. Since God's not doing it, let me do it. Think of finances, for example, like, God, I need provide, and we wait on him, and finally we say, okay, if he's not providing, what can I do? How can I solve the problem? But God wants us to wait till the 40th day and wait for him to intervene. And so often we tend, just before God comes through, just before that, that's when Satan comes and tempts us in our weakest place. Think of Jesus in the wilderness. 40 days he was fasting, and just before it was over, Satan came. And similar to what the Jews believe here, came and tempted him three times. And I think we have to be really careful when God calls us to wait for what he has, that we don't fall into this trap just before he comes through. We really got to do what's right, no matter what. No matter the circumstances, no matter if we're weak or not, we got to stand and say, God, you said it, you told me to wait, I will. I will wait for you and I will not take it in my own hands. I'll do what's right. I don't want to go to any old gods or ways of life the way I used to do it. I'll wait for what you want to do. So the people of Israel, remember the 70 elders, they were at the foot of the mountain. They're supposed to worship there and wait. And they had the altar there with 12 pillars for every tribe to remind them. They saw the glory of God up there in the mountain. But after, maybe on day 39, I don't know, maybe it's on the 40th day, they come to Aaron and said, you know, we've had enough waiting. Enough is enough. He's dead. We need to go back. We need to do something, otherwise we'll die here in the desert. I mean, they said it quite often anyway. So the 70 elders come to Aaron, and Moses had said, Aaron and Hur, if you have any dispute, go to them. So the 70 elders, I guess, it's just the people of Israel, I guess, they're representatives. So they come to Aaron. Said, Aaron, he's dead. Come on. We don't know where he is. Make us gods. Gods we can see. We need gods we can see. And we need to go back to Egypt. What's the point of being here? Maybe God is gonna kill us all, you know? So they come and say that to Aaron. And if you didn't know the story, what kind of response would you expect from Aaron? Aaron is Moses' oldest brother, the only one. He's grown up in Egypt, as is Moses. And he saw God. In Exodus 24, we just read, he was one of the people who saw God up on the mountain. And he was actually with Moses in front of Pharaoh. God did miracles. He used his staff. He saw the miracles God did firsthand. He was a leader with Moses. So what response would you expect from Aaron? People coming to him. How dare you even suggest something like that? How dare you defy our God? He has chosen us. He did all of this. How can you even suggest something like that? Wouldn't you expect a response like that? How dare you dishonor God like that? We just had the Ten Commandments. We just heard that you are not supposed to have any other gods before Yahweh. And you're not to make any image of God. How can you say something like that? His anger should have risen up. Had he known God like Moses, his anger should have risen up like that and said, you can't do that. Think of Joshua. Joshua was Moses' assistant. And every time Moses would go meet with God at the tent of meeting, which was set up outside the camp, Joshua would go with Moses to the tent of meeting. And after Moses had talked with God, Moses left, and Joshua would still stay there. He loved the presence of God. He loved to be there, and he would follow Moses everywhere. And I find it really interesting, in chapter 24, you may notice that Joshua is not even mentioned there. When God says, come up to me on a mountain, he says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders. He doesn't even say, bring Joshua. I think Joshua was around Moses all the time. It was a given. Joshua would come with you. That's a given. He loves me. He loves my presence. And then God says, only Moses is to come up with me and talk to me. Nobody else. You stay here. But look at verse 13. Moses said that with his aid, Joshua. God said, you come to me up on the mountain. But Joshua went with him. Joshua was there. And we see that they went back up on a mountain. And it says, the glory of the Lord settled on a mount. And I think what God spoke to Moses, Joshua was waiting right outside the glory. He was waiting there. And he was probably worshiping. And so Joshua knew God. He knew his presence. But where was Aaron? In that case, he was down at the mountain. And he was a leader. He was supposed to settle disputes coming up while they were on the mountain. But when Moses went and talked to God, it was Joshua who came with him and not Aaron. So Aaron doesn't respond the way we would like him to respond or expect him to respond. I don't know what he was thinking. I mean, there were millions of people, 70 elders surrounded him. It was probably a pretty fearful moment that, you know, make us gods. Like, what do I do now? How do I react? What can I do? What if I say no? What are they going to do to me? What if Moses is really dead? Maybe he had his doubts as well. What if I rise up and say, no, how dare you? Maybe they're going to kill me and make them anyway. What can I do against all those people? But that's not what he said. So he's saying, give me your earrings, all the gold you have. And I'm thinking maybe it's like, maybe there's still a way out. Maybe I let them just give me that stuff and I think what I'm going to do that. So he just bring those to me. And he was like, okay, what am I going to do now? What can I do? Maybe I just make the god, and I don't know really what I was thinking. So they bring him all the gold. But I'm also wondering, where's her? Remember? Moses said, you, Aaron, and her, you settle disputes. Where's her? He was his assistant. Shouldn't he have risen up at least? Aaron, you can't do that. You can't do that. Where is he? I don't know. Wasn't there anyone who would rise up and say, you can't do that? All the 70 elders, where were they? I don't know. Think of David and Goliath. The Philistines, they're despising God every day. And the Israelites just stood there, listening, and being more and more fearful. They feared them more than God. But David, her could have been a David in that case. Her could have risen up and said, you can't do that. How can you despise my God? How dare you? And you know Goliath and the story is Goliath and David. David slew him and God's honor was restored. But no one was there. There were millions of people and no one rose up. No one rose up against Aaron. In Austria, I used to teach a lot. Classes and also one-on-one. And I once had a student, a new student, I didn't know her yet. And I went to her apartment to teach her English. And it was our first appointment. And I was rejoicing, a new student, great. And I got to her apartment, and as soon as I entered into her apartment, the first thing I saw was a pentagram behind the door. And the lights were dimmed, and I see all those books and all that stuff lying around. It's like, oh no, where did I end up here? And I sat down with her, and I was praying. It's like, you know, maybe I can make a difference here. I was praying, and I sat down with her, and I brought my books. I was supposed to teach her English. And said to me, you know, today, before we start that, I have this letter I need to write. Maybe you can translate this letter for me. I said, sure, okay. It's well paid to be an individual teacher for one student. So we started translating this letter. And it was a letter to one of her gurus she really admired. And she wrote about conferences and stuff she had been and all those things. And I was sitting there like, oh, no. I don't want to translate this. How can I? I mean, I don't want to do this. And I sat there and I translated it, but it was, even though I didn't want to, I did not rise up. I did not say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that, goodbye. That's what I should have done, I think. I left the place, and I was broken, you know. I was like, God, how could I do that? How could I? And so I went back there next time with my English books. And then I told her that I'm not going to translate letters like that anymore because I'm a Christian, and I cannot do that, and that's what I believe. And I shared the gospel with her. And I had to think one more lesson or so, but then she didn't want any more lessons. So it was quite an interesting experience. I think it's important for us to stand up for what is right, no matter the consequences. I lost a lot of money by not having her as a student. Another time I was still a very young believer, and my home situation, I was the only believer in my family, and my family was very anti-Christian, and it was a very abusive situation also the way I grew up. So when I was saved, I knew I needed to get out of there. I really needed another place to live. And I had a friend who actually was around with me when I got saved. And she left the country for a while and offered me her apartment. And I said, great, I have a place to live by myself. It was near my church in walking distance. Like, that's wonderful. So I moved in there. And while I was there, I was thinking, what are the legal ramifications here? So I did some research, and I found out if you actually live in somebody else's apartment, you can only live there like so much time because you're not the legal tenant. She is, and she's not there. She would have to be lived there too. So I said, what do I do? I want to do what's right. So all I can do is give up the apartment and go back to my family. So that girl, her name is Nina, she came back to visit for 2 weeks, and we stayed together in that apartment, and I told her, Nina, I'm sorry. I found out it's not right for me to do that. I have to leave. And she was shocked. She knew the situation in my home. She said, how can you go back to a place like that? How can you do that? That does not make any sense to me. But I told her, I have to do what's right. And I believe if I do what's right, God is going to run it, and there's going to be a greater place to live. So I did, to her amazement and shock. And I had to live another half year in my family's house. And she became a believer 2 years later. She gave her life to Jesus because someone had stood up for what is right. And God honored it, and it showed her there's something different. And I would always hear from my family, you know, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Everybody does it. Everybody doesn't pay taxes and lies on their taxes. Why don't you do it? You know? But I always had to stand up against my family. I don't know, they don't really think it's a good idea, but so I think it's really important for us to stand up and do what's right. So Aaron had all that gold, and he was standing like, what am I going to do now? Well, maybe get more power by making a golden calf, the Egyptian god Shadow. So he melts the gold and forms a calf, and it says here in verse 4, he fashioned it with a tool. He was standing there hammering. He himself fashioned it with a tool. What was he thinking when he did that? Moses is dead. Now I'm the leader. I'll do whatever the people say. But maybe he thought, maybe I should appease Yahweh too. So the next day after the calf is done, he says, tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. He just formed a calf, and I think we're having a festival to the Lord. So he builds an altar. 40 days early, they just built an altar at the foot of the mountain and sacrificed to God. So he builds an altar, and they sacrifice burnt offerings. And after done the duty to that God Yahweh, who might have brought us out after all, they start all doing all the stuff they have to do for that golden calf. They eat, drink, and indulge in revelry, it says. At the same time, Moses is up on the mountain, and God's speaking to him. God's telling him how to make the tabernacle, all the pieces of the tabernacle, and the priestly garments, and everything has to be made. He gives him exact details how to make it. And while Aaron is down there worshiping the calf, God makes Aaron the high priest. God tells Moses, anoint Aaron, priest, and his sons. Well, it was day 39 or 40 when he did it, so it was before probably. So what does God say? God is up there. He knows what's going on in the camp. Moses is excited. He's with God. Exciting. He's with God. And God tells him, your people in the camp, they've become corrupt. They've made a golden calf. They've turned against me. I'm going to destroy them. God is angry. And Moses is there like, not again. Not again. God, please don't make me into a nation. People have seen you do all those things. They will say you've abandoned them. Don't. They're your people. And God says, no, they're your people. They're your people. Have mercy. And I don't know what Aaron was thinking there in the camp. Moses was thinking, it can be. We just got the Ten Commandments. We just got the law. It can't be. Have you ever had that? Where it's like, you know something, but it's unreal. I remember when I grew up, America was unreal to me. You see it on TV, you see it in the movies, but it's there, but it's not really there. It's like, you see it on TV, but I don't know if it really exists. It's so far away. Well, when I first came to North America, to Canada, I arrived here and was like, am I really here? Is this really where I am? I couldn't really believe, for a whole week, I couldn't believe I was really in North America. It took me a whole week to believe. Well, Moses goes down into the camp. And Joshua, he loves God. He's naive. He's like, hey, there's victory. Some victory in the war, or war in the camp. What's going on? But Moses is like, I think it's true. I think God was right after all. I don't want to see what's happening. So Moses approaches the camp. And he sees all that's going on. He sees the golden calf. Maybe the sun's shining on the calf and they can all see it. And he has the word of God in his hands. God himself inscribed the 2 tablets of stone. And when he sees that, he gets really angry. How can they do that? How can they defy God? How can they? They have heard God. They've seen God. How can they do that? And what does he do? He breaks the stone tablets. Now, I think, I don't know if it's only his anger that he drops those stone tablets. I think he also wanted to protect what was sacred from what was going on in the camp. They were defiling the camp. Like, how can I bring what is sacred into that defilement? God made a covenant with us. We broke it. I'll break those. Rather judge ourselves than God judge us. So he comes into the camp, and I think he was carrying the presence of God. He was carrying the authority of God. He was the chosen leader. And we know what he did. He burned the calf, and nobody rose up against him. No one dared lifting a finger against him. And it was really all Aaron's fault. We see, he says to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? Sin. And he says, I didn't do it. I just said to him, they just gave me that all this gold, you know, and I just threw it in the fire and there came the calf. I'm innocent. But Aaron, he was the leader. It was his responsibility to stand up for what was right. And he did not do it. And judgment came. But God's mercy was so great, and he was still the high priest. His sons were still a high priest. God forgave them because of Moses' intercession. God has been speaking a lot to me about doing what's right, no matter what, no matter the consequences. And one person can make a difference. If Aaron had refused, or Aaron giving in, that's all it took. Think of David. One person made a difference. Two weeks ago, God spoke to me. You got to do what's right, no matter what. And you know that I wrote a letter because God is telling me, you can't just preach nice words. Think of Pastor Steve's sermon last Sunday. You can't just preach nice words and not allow me to do anything. You can't do it. You can't put me in a box and tell me what to do and not what not to do. You got to do what's right, no matter what. And I don't like confrontation, but I knew I had to write this letter. And you know the outcome. But may I tell you the truth? Remember the story from the beginning? I told God, if I have to, I will leave the school. If that's what it takes, I will do it. And I thank God for the way it all came out. I think we got to rise up and do what's right, no matter the cost. No matter what it takes. Whatever God wants you to do, do it. Doesn't matter what's going to happen. Do what he wants you to do. It's really what I encourage you to do. Don't be like Aaron. Be like Joshua, who was in the presence of God, and be like Moses, who burned with what God's heart was burning with. So, if you would like today to say, God, I will do what's right no matter what. I will stand up for what's right. I'd like you to stand up. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we will do what's right. Lord, we choose to do what you want us to do, God. Regardless the consequences, regardless, Lord, what might happen to us, Lord, we choose to do what is right, God, no matter what. Father, I ask you to forgive us where we haven't done so. Purify us, Lord. Let us be your vessels, Lord. Let us be like Moses, God. Like Moses who had your heart, who knew you and who knew your presence. And let us be like Joshua, who wanted to be in your presence at all times. Thank you, Jesus.